Hi, this is Dr. Bill Meyer. Thanks for checking out this podcast from Dr. Bill Meyer Live. You can hear the show live every Saturday from 11 a.m. to 12 p.m., and there are many more podcasts for this and all our other faith radio shows available on our website. You can just go to myfaithradio.com. And thanks so much for your gifts to this listener-supported ministry. Enjoy the podcast.
He's a psychologist, an author, and a veteran broadcaster. But most importantly, he's a dad. Welcome to Dr. Bill Meyer Live on the Faith Radio Network. Stay tuned for a faith and culture connection, a biblical perspective on current events, and practical family advice with psychologist Dr. Bill Meyer. You can join the conversation by calling 877-93-FAITH. That's 877-933-2484. Now, let's join Bill Meyer live.
Well, good morning and Merry Christmas. Just 12 days away from Christmas Day. Can you believe that? I pray that you are enjoying the holiday season as we get closer and closer to celebrating Christ's birth. And, you know, for the past couple of weeks, I have been talking to parents and suggesting some Christmas gifts that you might want to give your kids this year. But they're not the kind of gifts that you buy at Walmart or that you order online from Amazon. These are gifts that will last a lifetime. In fact, they are gifts that I believe will last for eternity. And one of the best Christmas gifts that you can give your kids this year is to commit to helping them develop a strong, vibrant Christian faith. And the question is, of course, how do you do that? Well, one of the ways is to be very, very intentional about building healthy, lasting relationships with other Christian families. I was thinking back to when I was growing up, and we lived in a neighborhood where we knew all of our neighbors. And my parents, you know, they watched out for the other kids in the neighborhood, and the other parents on the block watched out for us. And if my brother and I were doing something we weren't supposed to be doing and somebody spotted us, well, yeah, my parents would get a call from one of those neighbors. Thinking back, I believe my brother referred to them as snitches, or was it narcs? I can't remember. But you know, today it's a different story. It's a different reality. Many of us don't know our neighbors. You think about many suburban communities. We don't often know the person right next door. Neighbors come home at the end of the day, the garage door goes up, the car pulls in, the garage door goes down. Sometimes, you know, you wave. But in this world of ours, which is very disconnected in many ways, we need to be deliberate about building solid relationships with other Christian parents, parents who share our values regarding things like entertainment and the internet and texting and drug and alcohol use, sexual purity. I've talked about this before. There's some research that has been done by Fuller Seminary. They have a youth institute there, and Dr. Kara Powell and Dr. Chap Clark have just done some marvelous research called Sticky Faith. That's the kind of the title of their research project. And they have found that if teenagers have other Christian adults in their life who care about them, in addition to mom and dad, okay, this is in addition to you, mom and dad, other Christian adults who care about them, then these teenagers are much less likely to abandon their faith when they go off to college. And we know a large percentage of kids, Christian kids, who go off to secular universities are basically jettisoning their Christian faith, and many of them aren't coming back. So that is really key, according to the Sticky Faith research. And these are adults in their life, the circle of other Christian adults who can pray for your teenager, who can be a listening ear during times of conflict with them, but perhaps most importantly, they reinforce your own values. When your 16-year-old does not want to hear about your values regarding sexual purity or dress or whatever it might be, they may listen to another adult who is in their life, who they know cares about them. And they're telling them the exact same thing that you are, but they're more apt to listen to them. If you want to learn more about this Fuller research, which I just love, you can go to stickyfaith.org, stickyfaith.org. Well, we do get emails here at Faith Radio, and I heard from Tom, who listens to us on Faith 1200 in Fargo-Moorhead, and Tom actually has a holiday-themed question for me. He says, "Dear Dr. Bill, my wife's parents have invited us to visit them this Christmas and stay in their home. To be honest, I'm not looking forward to the visit, as my in-laws are very angry, critical people, and holiday gatherings often involve a lot of conflict and hurt feelings. What should we do?" Wow. Well, Tom, first of all, you're not alone. I think what you're describing, unfortunately, is going to occur in thousands, tens of thousands of homes this holiday season. You know, we think about family gatherings are supposed to be filled with love and warmth and chestnuts roasting around the open fire. But what happens is in many of these homes, the gatherings wind up turning into very tense, uncomfortable confrontations. And so here are a couple things you might consider. One option, Tom, would be just be honest with your in-laws and tell them you really appreciate the invitation. But, you know, this year you've decided to have a quieter Christmas with your own immediate family. Now, you and your wife, since these are her parents, you're going to have to be in agreement on this. And you're also going to have to be willing to face her family's disappointment and some possible criticism, given what you've told me about them. A second option would be to attend the gathering, but instead of staying in their home, stay at a local hotel and tell them in advance that you're looking forward to spending time with them. But if the gathering disintegrates into another shouting match this year, you and your wife will be leaving. Tell them up front, just very assertively. And if that happens, politely excuse yourselves and leave for the tranquility of the Hampton Inn. You know, it may sound like that's cruel, but it's not. It's you're telling them up front. Look, you know, they know what's happened in the past. This is not a surprise to them, but you're going to be assertive and you're going to take steps and remove yourself from the situation if that occurs. Now, one final option for you, Tom, and this is a radical one, and that is to approach this family gathering with an entirely different attitude. View it as a time to reach out in kindness and grace to these people, extending love to them. Even though, as you said, they can be fairly unlovely at times, as difficult as they can be to deal with, remember, God loves them dearly. And who knows, over time, perhaps the mercy and the love that you show to your in-laws may actually begin to soften their hearts. So thanks for writing, Tom. I will be praying for you with this situation, these decisions you have to make. If you have an email question for me about marriage or parenting or family relationships, Christianity and culture, I'd love to hear from you. Just write to me at drbill@myfaithradio.com. We're going to take a quick break, and coming up, we're going to be talking to Glenn Stanton from Focus on the Family about a fascinating new book he has written called Loving My LGBT Neighbor. You probably know what LGBT stands for, but if not, stick around. Coming up on the other side of this break, some pretty interesting thoughts from our friend Glenn Stanton. Stick with us.
Dr. Bill Meyer live on Faith Radio. Get ready to join the conversation. Now let's join Dr. Bill Meyer live.
Welcome back. My guest this hour is Glenn Stanton. Glenn is the Director for Family Formation Studies at Focus on the Family in Colorado Springs, Colorado. He's also a research fellow at the Institute of Marriage and Family in Ottawa, Canada. Glenn debates and lectures extensively on the issues of gender, sexuality, marriage, and parenting at universities and churches all around the country. He served the George Bush administration for many years as a consultant on increasing fatherhood involvement in the Head Start program. Glenn is the author of a bunch of different books. He is a very prolific author, and he contributed to 9 others. Some of his more recent books include The Ring Makes All the Difference. It's all about cohabitation and marriage. And Secure Daughters, Confident Sons, How Parents Guide Their Children into Authentic Masculinity and Femininity. That book explores how moms and dads raise girls and boys to be strong, healthy men and women. And today, Glenn joins us to talk about his new book, Loving My LGBT Neighbor. Glenn, welcome to Faith Radio.
Those books you and I wrote a long time ago, not too long ago, but that was a fun and a good book, Marriage on Trial.
I wasn't going to mention that one, but yeah, we did. Glenn and I did write
a lot.
Glenn and I did write a book together a few years ago, which was on one of those hot button social topics, and received some interesting comments on Amazon regarding that particular book. But Glenn, it's so great to have you on the program. And I should mention, Glenn and I worked together for a number of years at Focus on the Family, and I have just a tremendous amount of respect for Glenn and for his work and for his scholarship. And Glenn, one of the things that I think a lot of our listeners don't know, they may have this view of Focus on the Family based on the past, and maybe some of the things that the ministry was involved in the past, some of the statements that come out of the ministry in the past. And there's a perception among some Christians that Focus on the Family is, quote, anti-gay. And I'm sure you get that question all the time. How would you respond to that?
Well, it's a mixed thing, and you know this. I mean, we have not changed our position in really any way from, you know, our leadership with Jim Daly today, who is just a phenomenal boss. And then, you know, you and I both, we worked for and with Dr. Dobson, and they're both two different men, you know, and they both have the same conviction. They both just come at them from different perspectives. And, you know, I and yourself and Jim Daly, I mean, we take a very, very strong stance, very principled stance on these issues. But we've also reached out, not in compromise, but in friendship, to those people that we debate with, that we disagree with, that we engage with. And, you know, we have done that for a long time, and it really makes the effort sharper and more vibrant, because, you know, you're actually interacting with people face to face, you know, life to life that way. And the book that we're going to talk about, I mean, it came out of a lot of those relationships. And how do you do that without compromising both truth, the biblical conviction and teaching, but also not compromising on grace either?
Well, and you've done that very well. And one of the personal examples that a lot of people probably aren't aware of, and I would love to have you share this story. Over the years, there is a gay professor from a university in Michigan that you have debated on the topic of same-sex marriage and parenting. And when the two of you were first kind of matched up, you didn't know each other very well. All you knew was that this guy was kind of on the polar opposite end of the spectrum from you as far as this particular issue went. Tell us about this gentleman and what has happened since that first meeting, Glenn.
Well, that's right. He's a philosophy professor. He's an agnostic and you know, an openly gay man, and lectures on that a lot. And he and I got, you know, kind of, it's like a pickup game of basketball sometimes, you know, like, hey, this university wants us to come debate. I got invited. Will you come be, you know, the opponent from the other side? And so he had invited me, and I kind of really liked him right off. I thought he was slippery in his arguments and things like that, but he was for the most part pretty fair. And so, you know, when we'd get another opportunity, we'd debate again, and this extended into, you know, a relationship up to the current day. And we really grew close to one another. And what was interesting, as we grew closer and enjoyed each other's company and just got more comfortable with each other, we found out that our debates themselves grew more passionate, more lively, if you will. And that is because we got to know each other better, and we could go after each other more comfortably. I mean, you opened the show with this talk about, you know, Christmas and Thanksgiving dinner. It's sort of like that. When you're around the table with those people you know and you're comfortable with, you know, you could debate about politics and religion, and it can get fiery, and people can yell, you know. And that's sort of how it is with he and I. But when you go over to somebody's house and you don't know them, you sit quietly with your hands in your lap, and you're, you know, you're more staid and you're more, you know, quiet. And So just the opposite, I mean, has happened with our relationship as we have become long, long friends, is it allows us to engage each other in a more spirited and substantive way.
Now, there was actually a report, I want to say it was on CBN or one of the Christian TV networks, that followed the two of you as you went into a debate situation. And the reporter was somewhat just flabbergasted by the fact that these two guys, they go at each other on the stage on this very hot button social topic of same-sex marriage. And then they go out to dinner afterwards.
Mm-hmm.
She couldn't believe it.
Well, yeah, and to actually see it, you know, like, okay, they're not putting on one place or the other, you know, and it really was a wonderful story that she did, and it was CBN did it, and it was a good story. It can, you know, still be found online, but yeah, that's what we set on doing from the beginning, and he's got other relationships like that from people, you know, from our side, and I've got other relationships like that, and I know you do too. But it shows, and it's an example to others that you can be friendly, that you can be respectful and respect the other person, but also disagree passionately. And unfortunately, Bill, and you know this, we have this idea that if on this issue you disagree, it means more than disagreement, supposedly. It means that you hate the other person. And that is just a very manipulative sort of thing that has weaseled in here, that if you actually love me, then you have to agree with me and affirm me, which is what we get from the other side many times. And you know what? It is manipulative, and we should fall for it. And to be able to explain, listen, I can love you, I can care for you, I can esteem you, I will always be by your side as a friend, but I don't have to agree with you. You know, there's no other public or political or social issue where that's the requirement. I mean, agreement is demanded for friendship.
Let's get behind that a little bit, Glenn. What is it about the gay rights, gay activist movement that demands, because the word tolerance has obviously changed, or their definition of tolerance has changed throughout the years. It's not simply that we can agree to disagree. It's you have to give me full and total acceptance of my choices, my lifestyle, my relationships. Otherwise, you are evil, hateful, homophobic. How did that change over the years? Because it seems like there's been this sort of gradual slide, and the word tolerance has taken on this meaning that it never, you know, the dictionary definition of tolerance is such a far cry from that.
Yeah, and that's right. And first of all, Bill, I mean, it's good for the listener, for us to put this in context, that I would say this to my buddies on the other side. You know, it's not like if you have friendships, then you can't talk honestly about the issues. I would say, you know, John, you know, Dale, other people that I know, listen, here's the problem with your side, that you guys say you're for tolerance, but it's not even about tolerance. It's about forcing us to not only just kind of live and let live, but to actually be respectful and honoring and praising, if you will, the gay and lesbian, you know, life and decisions and things like that. I mean, that's what we as Christians are being called on to do today. Again, tolerance, and actually, it's not even a nice word. I mean, you know, if you said, you know, do you know Glenn Stanton or do you know Bill Meyer? Yeah, he tolerates me. You know, I mean, you know, we shouldn't tolerate anybody. But, you know, that word tolerance, it's even beyond that, that, you know what, you can't even tolerate me but disagree. You have to agree with me, and you have to embrace everything that I believe and do. And that's just unrealistic. It's completely unrealistic, and it is manipulative. We have to call it that.
Something interesting that happened with you and your gay debate opponent, and it may have happened more than one time, is you were in a university setting where the student body, those that came that were in the audience, were very angry at you and what you represented, and there were some ad hominem attacks on you from audience members, and your gay opponent actually came to your defense. Tell us about that.
Well, and that would happen quite a bit. I mean, the script for these things, and we would go to, you know, secular universities, primarily that's all we'd ever go to, and never really conservative ones either. And I would get called names. I would get called ugly things. I would be, you know, equated with, you know, bigots and Southern segregationists and things like that. And you know, my colleagues on the other side, and you know, one in particularly would come to my defense and say, hey, now listen, you know, you don't know Glenn. I know Glenn, and I know these things are not true about him. I know, you know, we disagree. I think he's crazy. I think his beliefs are hurtful for my community. But do not, you know, malign his character, because I know him to be a good person. And I would do the same thing for John. But here was a part of disagreement. We had a debate in Green Bay, Wisconsin, a number of years ago. And somebody stood up and said some kind of tough things about the gay community, and I did not jump in and defend. And John got very angry about that after the debate, and I didn't like it that he was angry. I didn't like it that I made him angry. He said, Glenn, I come to your defense every time that you're attacked. And I said, John, that's exactly the point. When I'm attacked, if they're attacking Christianity, if they're attacking, you know, the conservative movement, if they're attacking, you know, Focus on the Family, I can handle that. You don't have to come to defense of that. But, John, if anybody ever attacks you personally, your character, your nature, your you know, who you are, I will be right there immediately. And so that was one of those times that in the relationship was difficult. It was hard to work through, but I had to explain to him that, okay, here's the difference there. There's a difference between an attack upon our various communities and you know, political positions, and attack upon us individually. He always defended me as an individual, and whenever he was attacked, which, you know, quite honestly wasn't often, I came to his defense as well. And I'm glad that he wasn't attacked, but usually they were in more favorable, you know, situations where he was the one that was received and I was the, you know, the bad boogeyman, if you will.
Well, I appreciate so much your commitment to that relationship, Glenn, and the way that you've handled that. Now, there might be some in the Christian community that would have some real problems with that sort of relationship. We're going to explore that here in just a minute with our guest, Glenn Stanton. Glenn's brand new book is called Loving My LGBT Neighbor, with LGBT in parentheses, Being Friends in Grace and Truth. The foreword of the book by Jim Daly, the president of Focus on the Family. This book just out from Focus and Moody, and it's a great resource for you, especially if you're in church leadership, in education, if you're in counseling, but frankly, if you just work with somebody or have somebody in your life who is gay or lesbian. We'll take a quick break and be right back with Glenn Stanton here on the Faith Radio Network.
Continues right now, and we want to hear from you. Call us at 877-933-2484. That's 877-933-2484. Now, here's Dr. Bill Meyer again on Faith Radio.
Welcome back. Did you know there are 2.7 million children whose fathers or mothers are incarcerated in federal or state prison? 10 million young people in the United States have a mom or dad or both behind prison walls, and you can make a difference in the life of these children this Christmas with Project Angel Tree. You can bless these little kids. $84 will help reach 6 children with a Christmas gift, the gospel, and a message of love from their parent who is incarcerated. And here at Faith Radio. Our goal this year is to reach 1,000 kids through Angel Tree. You can help us reach this goal. You can do it this weekend by calling this number. It's 1-855-59-ANGEL. 855-59-ANGEL. If you're driving, can't write that down, visit our website today, myfaithradio.com, and look for the Angel Tree banner. And pray this week about how God might be leading you to come to the aid, the spiritual and emotional aid of these little kids who have a mom, a dad, or both in prison this year. Well, thanks so much for joining us here on Dr. Bill Meyer Live. My guest today, my good friend Glenn Stanton from Focus on the Family. We're talking about Glenn's brand new book, Loving My LGBT Neighbor, Being Friends in Grace and Truth. Now, Glenn, there might be some in the Christian community that would, in a sense, accuse you of sleeping with the enemy, saying, look, you know, the Bible calls us to be set apart, and what you're advocating is to be friends with people, individuals who are deliberately making a choice every day to sin. How would you respond to that?
Well, and it's a big thing, and I understand that. And I address that right out in the front of the book. And it really comes down to this. We have to understand what kind of people there are in the world. First of all, every person that we ever interact with, within our own family, out there in the world, quote unquote, those people, everybody is passionately, deeply loved by God and cared for by God, pursued by God. And in fact, Christ went to the cross for everybody. And that brings up the second point that is true about every one of us. Every one of us, without exception, is stricken with a terminal illness called sin. I am, you are, Bill, everybody. Even those people, the gay and lesbian people. And so, you know, when Christians say, well, can I, am I allowed to be friends with those people? You need to ask yourself, are you allowed to be friends with people who God loves, but also who are stricken with sin and desperately, as all of us do, need to repent, need to ask forgiveness, and need to receive the grace and redemption and salvation of Christ. I mean, that is all of us. And so, in a sense, there's nothing different or, you know, that peculiar, if you will, about the gay and lesbian individual. How they are, what they are, what they do can be very different and weird to us, and it should be. But you know what? All of us have this taint of sin and the need for repentance and the need to cast ourselves upon Christ. And so that sets none of us apart really from any other person. It's what I call the great equalizer. And we are called, I mean, Christ calls us to love our neighbor as ourselves. And when Jesus said that, you know, one of his audience members says, well, who is my neighbor? And he wasn't asking for real clarification. He was hoping Jesus would say, well, it's certainly not that person. I just mean the nice people, you know. But Christ even takes it up a notch and says, I don't even want you just to love your neighbor, Christians, my children. I want you to love your enemy. And so there's just no way we can weasel out of this. And the other thing, Bill, is you can't love people from a distance. You can't say, I love those people over the wall over there. You can only really love that person who is there in your life, who is in your face, who, you know, you're interacting with, rubbing shoulders with, if you will. And now, that doesn't mean, again, that we accept everything, that we, you know, play softball with them, that we, meaning, you know, we go easy with them and deny the differences. But it does mean that we love them. And we accept them as individuals. And as I say in the book, friendship itself is an inherent good. We do not become friends with those who are different than we are in order to share the gospel or just to share the gospel. We do it because of who they are. They're people loved by God, needing God's redemption, and that we just care for them. We love them, and that friendship is an end in itself. Now, the other thing, salvation and caring and sharing the gospel, Those things will come up later, but we do not enter relationships, and we don't even really truly honestly love people by befriending them with an objective, you know, even as something as important as the gospel. And that's very, very important. Those things will come up, but friendship is an end in itself and a thing worth pursuing for its own value.
Mm. I can respect that, but let me play devil's advocate for a second. Often we hear, you know, well, all sin is sin. And unfortunately, in the church, we have elevated homosexuality to the sin above all sins. However, the fact is, we don't have groups celebrating adultery or alcoholism or gossiping or lying. We don't have multi-million dollar lobbying groups that are out lobbying for the gossips of the world. This is a sin that is, in effect, celebrated every day. And if we don't celebrate it, endorse it, put our stamp of approval on it, then, as you mentioned earlier, we are hateful, homophobic Nazis. So it's a very different type of sin.
Well, and that's one of the things. I mean, you're absolutely right. It's a different type of sin in the way it's working itself out in the world today. You know, and Bill, you know this, I will get people all the time who ask me in these debates, well, I don't hear you guys talking about, you know, no-fault divorce and why divorce is so wrong. And, you know, why don't you guys ever talk about that? Well, the issue is, you know, and I'll say, I'm still waiting for my first invitation to come to a campus like this and debate no-fault divorce. It's just that this is the issue that's taking up all the oxygen in the room, you know, and that's why it seems like, oh, this is all we ever talk about. Well, first of all, you guys started the debate. You know, you guys are the ones that tried to and are trying to explain to the culture that, oh, all this is just fine. And this does make the issue difficult because we think, oh, you know, we can't compromise in any way or we can't even be friendly because these people are trying to wreak such havoc and bring such problems on our culture. Well, the difference there is seeing the whole political movement and putting it on the individual. Now, there are some who are leaders in that community, and they represent all that kind of stuff. But typically, the gay or lesbian individual next door, at church, at work, you know, they're not a leader, you know, kind of pushing all this. And if they are, then we can talk about that. But they are a person. They are a person who deserves respect as a person, not for what they do, but simply for that they're human. And so we need to be able – I call it walking and chewing gum at the same time. I mean, you know, that's the world that you and I work in, Bill, is and have worked in is, yes, we fight the issue. We fight the topic. We fight the movement. We fight the political efforts. But we also can, you know, chew gum on the other side and say, okay, but let's treat the individual themselves with as much respect and kindness as we possibly can. You know, Paul says, as much as is possible, be at peace with all people. Now, that qualification is great because sometimes it's just not possible. But as much as is possible, you know, try to lean in that direction. I think that's what we're talking about here.
And I'm glad to hear you say that. I know when you and I were both speaking for Focus on the Family's Love One Out conference, one of the things that I and I think you would often say as well is we need to differentiate between the gay activist movement, which I think from a theological perspective, it's hard to deny that that's a tool of Satan, and the gay individual who God loves dearly and wants to come to repentance and a saving knowledge of him. It's not, as it said, you said, it's not always easy to differentiate between those two, especially when you have somebody who is in your face, vehemently opposed to what you stand for. But that is a person, a creation of God, someone who's made in his image, who he loves and cares for deeply. And the only way to reach them, you don't reach them through argument and hostility, shutting them out. You reach them through kindness. And, you know, that's even happened with your boss, Jim Daly. And I think maybe a lot of our listeners don't know this, that there have been a couple of different experiences that Jim has had where a gay activist has come to Focus on the Family or a gay journalist has come writing for one of the gay publications. And Jim has reached out with friendship and compassion, invited that person into his office or to Starbucks for coffee, and the response has, they've just been shocked that this guy who's leading the anti-gay ministry would treat them that way. Tell us a little bit about that.
Well, and it's treating them with kindness. As a, you know, kind of just across the table as, you know what, you're a man, I'm a man, you're a human, I'm a human. Let's talk about these things, you know, and not compromising, dealing with the issues, but making sure the person feels like, okay, you haven't agreed with me, but you have treated me respectfully. You have treated me like I want to be treated. And I think that that kind of example, and that's really, you know, much of why I wrote the book, is we need more of that in the church, and we need to give other believers the permission and the advice and the direction to learn to be able to do that well. Again, you know, getting grace absolutely right, but too oftentimes in the church today, we're emphasizing grace over the truth. Or
you know,
sometimes... Yeah, I'm sorry. Go ahead.
No, you go ahead. Finish your thought. I'm sorry.
Well, or we emphasize the truth over the grace. It's the taking the stand, uncompromising, and just being like a brick wall there, which is good. But grace without truth just becomes kind of a mushy sentimentalism. And truth without grace can actually become abusive. Christ, we read of Christ in John 1:14 that he came to us, became flesh, and came to us full of truth and full of grace, equally both of those. And Christ obviously clearly needs to be our example in all things, and this is where he's the wonderful example on this issue, being full equally in both grace and in truth. And that's what the book is about.
Mm-hmm. Beautiful, Glenn. We're talking to Glenn Stanton. He is the author of Loving My LGBT Neighbor, Being Friends in Grace and Truth. We're going to take a quick break, but we do have three copies of Glenn's book to give away. If you want to call us with your contact info, we would love to put you into a drawing. At the end of the hour, you may be one of those folks that gets a copy of this book. Our phone number, 877-93-FAITH, 877-93-FAITH. And again, call us just here in the next 15 minutes or so. And perhaps you will have one of these books, Loving My LGBT Neighbor. I'm Bill Meyer. You're listening to the Faith Radio Network. We'll take a quick break and be back with more after this.
Now back to Dr. Bill Meyer live on Faith Radio.
Welcome back. Our phone number, 877-93-FAITH, 877-93-FAITH. Our website, myfaithradio.com. If you want to learn more about our weekend schedule or our weekday schedule with all of the great programming that we offer Monday through Friday here on the Faith Radio Network. By the way, if you were not able to get involved with our year-end fundraising campaign, we would love to have you go to our website. If you are considering towards the end of the year making any charitable gifts, perhaps you would prayerfully consider making a gift to this listener-supported ministry at Faith Radio. You can find out more, again, at myfaithradio.com. My guest is Glenn Stanton. He is with Focus on the Family. He's the author of a new book called Loving My LGBT Neighbor. And Glenn, in our remaining time, I want to get into some specific issues that you address in the book. And one of those, and we've struggled, my wife and I have struggled with this in our own church, there are some churches, evangelical churches, who openly gay individuals or couples, I should say, into their church body, and not a big deal. They say, you know, eventually we're hoping this person will come to Christ, and they're not necessarily asking that they change their behavior. You will see the gay couple sitting together in the congregation. There are other churches that say, no way, Jose, we would never allow an openly gay person to darken the door of our church. Sin is sin. Different ways of responding. Where do you come down on that?
Well, I address that in the book, and this is a big one, and it's an important one. And, you know, the explanation that I give in the church is every good church needs to have and should have either, you know, literally or figuratively a sign over every one of its doors that say, only sinners need apply, because sinners are the only people that Jesus knows what to do with. You know, the ones who come through the door having their lives all together, perfect, you know, not having some big hang up in their life. Christ doesn't know what to do with those people. And the church doesn't really know what to do with those people, because the church is the process of hearing the word of God, being taught the word of God, the Holy Spirit being brought into their lives to convict us of sin. And so, you know, do gay and lesbian individuals belong in the church? I don't know any other better place that they do belong. Now, Bill, the question is, what do we do with people when they come to our church? Do we say, okay, I'm not going to say anything about your sin. I'm not going to act like your issues are sinful, whether that's pride, whether that's arrogance, whether that's lying, whether that's cheating on your taxes, whether that's being unfaithful to your husband or wife, or whether it's the same-sex issue. I mean, again, that goes back to that great equalizer. The thing that makes every one of us equal is that we all have sin. We all require radical repentance and asking forgiveness of Christ. Is that true of the gay and lesbian individual? Absolutely. And so I say, yes, absolutely welcome everybody that comes through our doors. But here's the deal. Every church should faithfully and passionately teach the fullness of the Word of God and let it out there. Make sure people hear it. Make sure people know what Christ demands of this. And, you know, I say jokingly, let that stick hit each one of us where it needs to hit us, you know. Never pull your punches, Pastor, in any other topics. But the other is, and pray that the Holy Spirit, he's the one that convicts us of our sin. Participate with the Holy Spirit as he convicts each of us as we hear the Word of God teach of our own sin. So love everybody that comes through your door. Teach the Word of God passionately and faithfully and uncompromisingly, and then cooperate with the Holy Spirit as he convicts us of our sins. And churches that do that are going to do this issue well and get it right.
Okay, here's the sticky issue, though. You've got somebody in your congregation who is cheating on their taxes, or who's an adulterer or an alcoholic. You don't know that necessarily about them. Maybe you do if you're in a small group. But if you see two men sitting together in the pews holding hands, it's very clear that they are involved in, I mean, unless there's some other reason they're holding hands, father and son.
Yeah.
But two guys about the same age sitting in the pews holding hands or with their arm around each other, it's a very clear indication that they are involved in a sin. So how do we respond to that, Glenn?
Well, there's a specific there, and that's an important thing in the book, is there are lots and lots of important nuances. One, if I'm a pastor, I would allow these men to come to the church. I would encourage them to come to the church. I would be, you know, I would love for them. But if they are coming in holding hands, arms around one another, I would gently and kindly explain to them why that's a problem within our church and even at church functions. I would do the same thing with a cohabiting couple, a heterosexual cohabiting couple. I would say, the relationship that you are in is contrary to what we believe as Christians and that what we hold forth. We are glad that you're here. We want you to be here. But we cannot allow you to announce, if you will, or proclaim, and that's what you're doing through these physical intimacies, the nature of your relationship. And so it's not a gay thing per se. It's the same thing true for the cohabiting couple. You know, and that may be hard for them to understand, but we try to explain it as kindly and graciously as we can. And maybe we have to come back three more times and explain it to them to help them get it. But do not make that compromise in that way. And they need to understand that there are these important nuances. Okay, so you can let us come to the church, but you can't let us hold hands. Well, let me explain it to you again why that's a problem. You know, it's for the children that are there. It's for the young, you know, teens that are there and things like that. But it's also just that is a proclamation of the nature of your relationship that is contrary to what God calls us to. And so those nuances are important, and really people can only face those and deal with those when they get into those situations. And I think that wrestling with those kinds of things are important for us in the church today.
Have you heard of situations where a pastor has attempted to have that conversation, and what has the response been?
Well, actually, I have a very, very dear friend. He pastors an evangelical free church, rock-solid biblical church, but it is in a very gay community in the outskirts of Chicago. And he has a number of same-sex couples that come to his church. He invited me to come speak. It was one of the first speaking things that I did on this book. And it was interesting that a number of the gay couples came up to me, and they were very thankful for what I said. And I was very hard, you know, very firm about how Christianity cannot embrace same-sex relationships. But they appreciated just them being recognized and even spoken of, even in a disagreeing sort of way. And what he does, this pastor, Pastor Bill, he draws those lines, like I just said, but he welcomes them. You can come to this community. We're not going to pull our punches. We're not going to change what we teach, but we want you to be able to find a home here if you can, in light of what we teach biblically. Now, he will not allow any of these individuals to join the church or to become spiritual leaders in the church. But if they want to get involved, he will allow them to do non-spiritual and non-leadership kinds of things, like, you know, helping fold the chairs, putting out tables, doing things like that that do not require, you know, spiritual leadership in that way. And he's still, you know, kind of figuring out these things. How do I minister within a community like this, being faithful to what Christ has called me to, but also being real to the community that Christ has called me to as well? And he does just a wonderful example. And I have some advice from him that I've included in the book.
Let's take another specific example that may come up in someone's life. You are invited to a same-sex wedding by a coworker. Do you go?
Well, and I address that in the book. And first of all, I say there are no really right and wrong answers. There are some that are more right than they are wrong, and vice versa. The first thing that I say is, if it's your deep, deep conviction that you cannot go to a wedding like that, then that's the right answer for you. But if you are thinking, okay, which one do I go to, which one do I not go to, all of that has to do with the relationship, first of all. Now, the way I explain that is, well, Glenn, aren't you being relative? Well, no. You get invited, you know, by Frank in accounting at work to come to his gay wedding. You know, like, you know, Frank, love you, I'm not going. If it's your daughter or your son who invites you, now, you may still think that you shouldn't go, but that's a different issue. You know, you've got to wrestle with that a little bit more. So that is up to the individual. What does this individual mean to me? And in what context do I do this? And the hard, hard line, I mean, there are very, very few same-sex weddings that I would ever go to. If I ever did, it would have to be for a very loved family member or dear close friend. But I would never, never, for me, I would never go to a same-sex wedding that was held in a church, even a super liberal church. If there is a cross there, if they're reading from the scriptures, if that pastor is putting himself forth as a Christian pastor, I just could not participate in that in any way. And really even probably wouldn't if it were to be one of my children or, you know, nieces or nephews or things like that. And there's, you know, there's a lot in that, and we can't go into a lot of that. But I would have to draw the line on, okay, we are calling on the officiating and the blessing of the church upon this relationship. We just can't do that. And that would be a hard line for me.
Mm. Glenn, we're about out of time, but I want to commend this book to our listeners. Once again, it's called Loving My LGBT Neighbor, Being Friends in Grace and Truth. Marvelous book tackling a very difficult topic. Glenn, we appreciate you, your heart, your commitment to truth, and may the Lord continue to guide you and direct you in your work.
Well, that's very kind, Bill, and thank you and blessings to you.
Our friend Glenn Stanton here on the Faith Radio Network. You can find out more about this program later today at myfaithradio.com. You have a great weekend. My friend Glenn, my friend Neil Stabens up next with Weekend Connecting Faith. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Dr. Bill Meyer Live. If you'd like more information about this show, just go to myfaithradio.com and click on the program page for Dr. Bill Meyer Live.